Open in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I don't keep up with the good preaching that you hear in this place, so it may be that Steve has preached on this passage recently. I don't know. If he has, please forgive me for doing it again today. But it's good to be with you. Always a joy to be with this congregation, whether we're just visiting or if your preacher's begging off on me to do work for him. Let's read together Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want you to look at the wording of verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. We are commanded to not let evil overtake us. But instead, we are to, in turn, overcome evil through doing good. How do we do that? How do we respond to evil? How do we overcome evil? The world does not have a good answer to that question. The world says to us, don't just get mad, get even. The world says, respond in kind, retaliate, take your personal vengeance. But what the Bible tells us is that attitude only perpetuates evil. God did not call us to continue perpetuating evil. He calls us to overcome it. And so as Christians, we have to have a better approach. Well, how do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I think this passage gives us several steps that we can follow to help us overcome evil. But we need to begin with the recognition that this passage assumes that we will face evil. It is assumed in this passage. It doesn't say that we might. It doesn't say that we possibly will experience evil. It assumes that evil is going to come. Let's go to John chapter 15. Now, why does this passage assume that? Well, because the Lord said that that would be the case. John chapter 15, when Jesus was with his disciples shortly before his death. John 15 and in verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." You're not greater than I am. And so you should have the expectation that whatever experiences I have had, you as my disciples will share in the same experiences. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute my followers. Go to Acts chapter 14. This is the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul. And in Acts chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul has been persecuted by the Jews in Antioch and Iconium. They have stoned him and they have left him for dead. And somehow he recovers, and that very day he gets up and he leaves town. And when he comes to the next city in verse 20, he comes to Derbe. They are going to interact with the disciples there. So look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch. You know, the very place that his persecutors came from. How many of us would have done that? Hey, you know those people who threw rocks at me and tried to kill me? Let's go say hi to them again. But when he comes back, he sees the disciples, and in verse 22, it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Can you picture the Apostle Paul with bruises and scars, his body just battered and torn from being stoned and left for dead, and he stands up before you and says, "Brethren, it is through many difficulties that we will make it into the kingdom of God." What a powerful sermon that must have been to see this man preaching that way after having this experience. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." That's what we just read about in Acts 14. "And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." Paul, who perpetrated these persecutions that you experienced? Evil men. Evil people perpetrated these experiences, these persecutions upon me. And Timothy, you saw them. You saw what happened to me throughout my life and my service to the Lord. You have seen what I have faced in persecutions. Follow my example. Be strong. Know that these same things may come into your life, but not just yours, Timothy, into the lives of all of God's people. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, one of the things that I've always appreciated about the Eastside Church is when I preach here, I hear lots of ruffling pages. Thank you for that. That makes me want to preach for an hour. I'm really going to try not to do that. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read together beginning at verse 12. Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." I want you to notice a couple of expressions that Peter uses. First, in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, don't think this is a strange thing." When persecution comes into your life, don't be surprised by that. Don't think that it's strange. And then in verse 14, at the end of verse 12, rather, he says, "This is not some strange thing that has happened to you. Expect this," Peter says. Don't be confused when evil comes into your life. Now, this evil that may come, it may come in different forms. It might come in the form of physical persecution. That's happening to God's people in various places. But it may come in some other form. It may not be physical persecution. It may be verbal persecution. mocking, ridicule, reviling. Expect it, the New Testament says. Now, this persecution, this evil may come into your life from a complete stranger. It may come from someone that you don't know, but it might come from someone whom you do. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a close friend. And those wounds hurt deeply when they come from friendly fire. But the passage in Romans 12 assumes you will face evil. And so the instruction that's given to us back in Romans 12 and verse 21 is that you must overcome evil. You must overcome it. There are some wrong reactions that we might have when we face evil in this life. Ignoring evil is one of those wrong reactions. Ignoring what happened does not attempt to overcome evil. What's the instruction of verse 21? Overcome evil with good. We are instructed to overcome it, and so ignoring it does not do that. But we justify ignoring evil because it's the easiest thing to do. We reason that it's safer and that it's easier. And the reasoning is like this. Well, I know this person perpetrated evil upon me. They said nasty things about me. They were hurtful to me in some way. I know that what they did to me was evil. But what I do in response, well, if I just do nothing, then at least that's not evil. That in and of itself is not retaliation. So we think that this is an acceptable way of reacting. But ignoring evil doesn't fulfill the command of verse 21 to overcome it, does it? So we can't just ignore the evil that has happened. But we also can't just go to a third party and leave it there. I want to emphasize that. Leave it there. And so when someone has done something to you that hurts you, you go to your spouse or you go to a friend and you vent to them. You let off some steam. And that's understandable. Letting off that pressure is understandable. It's even a good thing and a necessary thing, perhaps. But if you just leave it at that, you still have not overcome evil. You still have not tried to deal with evil. You've just left it with a third party. Another wrong reaction is going to the offender, but doing it in the wrong way. And so going to the offender in a hateful, malicious kind of approach is also not going to overcome the evil that they have done. And we can't accept any stalemates either. A stalemate means it's a tie. It means there's no victory. But there is no winner in a stalemate. Verse 21 says, overcome evil. It doesn't say try to tie with evil. Accept a stalemate with evil. God wants evil to be conquered. I've been coaching YMCA soccer for I don't know how many seasons now. I coach my children. I know nothing about soccer. I mean, there's a net, there's a ball, go. That's the extent of my soccer. But they're 8 and 9 year olds, and so I can handle it. But through the YMCA, we do this horrible thing where we don't keep score. And so there's no winners. Everybody gets a trophy. You know, that has contributed to, what, 62% of society's problems today, perhaps? So I don't like this. We don't keep score. Everybody always ties. I hate when games end in a tie. I want overtime. I want a penalty kick shootout. I want something. I want to win. At the same time, we have this rule that we don't keep score and Everybody is neither a winner or a loser, and yet if your team goes up by 5 goals, you have to take a player off the field. But I thought we weren't keeping score. I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. But beloved, when it comes to good and evil, ties don't work. It's not enough for us to just equal the score. We are told to win over evil. And so it isn't enough for us to just notice evil, call attention to it, point at it, shake our head at it, talk bad about it, wish that it didn't happen. It must be overcome, Paul says. So, how do we do that? Well, let's look in Romans 12 and let's follow step by step what the Holy Spirit teaches us about how to overcome evil. The first thing that the apostle says, if we are going to overcome evil, is that we need to have the right speech. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." When someone persecutes you, you pronounce a blessing upon them. You have speech that blesses. This reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44 when he said, "Pray for those who persecute you." And listen, nothing about this is easy or even natural. Our natural response when someone is throwing rocks at us, whether literally or metaphorically, is not to stand up and say, "Hey friend, let me pronounce a blessing on you. I know you hate my guts, but let me bless you right now." That is not natural. I understand that. Our natural inclination is not to bless those who hurt us, but rather to revile them, to respond in kind to the same things that they are doing to us. But we have to remember what it is that the Lord Jesus did. We'll look at this passage later, but in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23, it says of the Lord that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus watched his speech carefully when he had evil being perpetrated against him. Paul goes on to say in this passage that secondly, we need to have the right attitude. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 12, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Humility and lowliness are needed in these moments when someone has hurt me and someone has perpetrated evil against me. When they have done that to me through their words or their actions, I need humility and lowliness to come to my thoughts and my mind. And you say, "Well, what does that have to do with overcoming evil? How does that relate?" It relates in this way. When someone hurts me with their words or their actions, I need to remember that I too have done the same thing to others. I need to remember that before I was a Christian, I used to behave like this. I used to speak like that, think like that, treat others like that. But now I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven of that kind of speech and that kind of thinking and that kind of behavior. And you know what? If I'm honest, even though I'm now a Christian, I still sometimes want to treat others in that way. And I need the strength and the grace of God to help me not do that. I was forgiven by God for that kind of behavior. Should I expect a person of the world to know what I know about Christian behavior? Of course not. What do they need? Well, they need to be taught. They need to know the things that the Bible says to them about this kind of behavior. And so when someone mistreats you, stay humble and remember that you and I once treated people in this same way. But then Paul says in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." I think what Paul says to us in that verse is that we need to have the right plan. Retaliation is never a good plan. Repay no one evil for evil. Retaliation simply perpetuates the very thing that must be defeated, evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Have regard for what is right in the sight of all people. Maybe I should confirm this with Steve, but I dug into this a little bit, and this Greek word that's used here in Romans 12, respect or have regard, it means to think ahead, to plan ahead. So give thought ahead of time to the things that are right in the sight of all people. Think ahead of time about what you will do when you face evil. You say, well, Ben, how am I supposed to know when I'm going to face evil? I get it, okay? Failing to plan is planning to fail, right? So we should have a plan in place. What am I going to do when I face evil? But how will I know when that's going to happen? Well, sometimes you can't. But there are times when you can as well. Let me give you an example. Maybe you have a family member who is particularly challenging. Extended family member, cousin, long lost cousin you only see at Thanksgiving and or Christmas. And this is the family member who just goes out of his way to make everyone's holiday miserable. Snarky comments, rude remarks, always trying to get under someone's skin, always trying to stir the pot and cause controversy. A lot of families have someone like that. So, when the fall rolls around, the family begins talking about, what are we going to do for Thanksgiving? What's our plan? Where are we going? Who's making what? And all those plans are being made. If you know you have such a family member, Romans 12, 17, start forming a plan. How are you going to deal with that family member who behaves like that? How are you going to handle occasions when you will see them? Plan ahead. Paul then says, the next step is that we need to have the right perspective. In verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We need the right perspective. And I see a couple of things here in these two verses. Verse 1 says, I need to have the right perspective about my own role in this situation. As much as it depends on me, I need to be at peace with all people. I must do everything in my power, number one, to be a peacekeeper. But when peace has been broken, then I need to do everything in my power to be a peacemaker. That's my role in this scenario. I need to know what I am responsible for and what I am not responsible for. I am not responsible for someone else's behavior. I have no control over the way someone else chooses to speak, think, or act. I am responsible for my behavior, for my words, for my thoughts. And it is incumbent upon me to keep the peace, to do everything within my power to be at peace with everyone. That's my role. But the second thing that Paul says in this point from verse 19 is that God has a role to play too. God's role is justice. God's role is vengeance. It is not up to me to bring judgment or vengeance upon someone who has committed evil against me. I cannot be responsible for justice or vengeance. And I think one of the reasons that you and I cannot take on that role is because very rarely do we mete out justice or vengeance properly? We are not the standard for determining what is right or appropriate. We are not the standard for determining what is a just response to what has happened. But God's standard of justice is infinitely perfect. And He tells us, leave it to me. Our standard of justice will inevitably be wrong. How many times have we read in Scripture stories where men sinned against God and God responded to them in ways that you and I would not have done? Sometimes we feel God's response was exceedingly merciful. King David broke over half of the Ten Commandments. What did the law demand? What did God give him in response? Then there are other times in Scripture where God responds to a situation, someone's disobedience, and we say, man, that sure seemed a little harsh, God. What were you thinking there? Did you lose control there? Did you fly off the handle a little bit in that? No, He didn't. His response is always perfect. And what those stories teach us is that God doesn't think like we think. And so when this person has committed evil against me, it is inevitable that my retaliatory response is not going to be just. Leave it to God. Let Him deal justly with that person. He always knows how much vengeance to mete out to the guilty. But then Paul says in verse 20, the next step is that we need to have the right priority. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's what we want. Burning coals coming down on that guy. Man, that's what I want. Yes! That's not what that means. We'll get there in a minute. What is the right priority when we are trying to overcome evil? The right priority, as this passage tells us, is to think about the perpetrator's needs. If your enemy is hungry, slap him over the head because he's your enemy. No. If your enemy is hungry, give him what he deserves because he's a terrible person. Feed him. Look beyond the fact that he is your enemy and give him what he needs. He needs food. Help him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Look out for his needs. Now the question is obviously then, what does my enemy need? Well, if he's truly hungry or thirsty, then he needs food and he needs water. Ultimately, though, what does my enemy need? He needs Christ. He needs the gospel. What he needs is forgiveness. He needs a new heart. He needs a new spirit. This person is most likely treating me this way because he's not a Christian. That's what he needs more than anything. How will he ever see that need if I don't show it to him? When I think about his greatest need of all as being the need for the gospel of Christ, it will cause me to look at him sympathetically, despite what he has done to me. I know why he's acting like this, because he doesn't know any better. He's acting like this because he needs a new heart. He needs the gospel in his life to show him a better way. Maybe this is an opportunity for me to do that for him. And when I think about his spiritual needs, it takes attention away from the hurt and the pain that he has caused me. So So let's talk about this burning coal business. What is this all about? You may notice in the formatting of the text of your Bible that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. It comes from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. I want to show you something there. Let's go look at this. Proverbs 25. I'm going to tell you the what, not the why, okay? I don't know the answer to what I'm about to show you. But I do think this is interesting, and so for you dig deeper disciples, you may want to look into this a little bit and study this. And if you come up with an answer, please tell me. If you look at Proverbs 25 and verse 21, let's begin reading there. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Stop. That's where Paul ends the quotation in Romans chapter 12. He leaves off the rest of verse 22, and the Lord will reward you. Why does he do that? I don't know the answer to that. Ponder that. Think about it. Seems to me that the rest of verse 22 would have fit really nicely into the discussion of Romans 12. But Paul leaves it off. But what is this business about burning coals on his head? I want you to think of a crucible, an iron forge, where steel is melted. Intense heat will soften the iron. It will soften the steel so that you can shape it and mold it. A coal-fired crucible, when it gets hot enough, can melt the hardest of metals, just like human kindness can melt the heart of a person. So when you heap burning coals, when you place hot fire, metaphorically, of course, on your enemy's head, what does he do with his head? He thinks, he reasons. The head is the place of the internal man's thoughts and feelings and struggles and emotions. When you put burning coals on his mind, you cause him to feel shame and embarrassment for the way that he has treated you. And when you overcome evil with good, when you respond to evil with goodness and grace and kindness, it causes him to think sensibly and say, how can she treat me like this when I've been so terrible to her? How can he treat me this way? I've been so awful to him, and yet he has responded with goodness to me. It begins to melt his heart. When evil leads us to do evil, we are overcome by evil. But when it drives us to do good, that's how we overcome evil. And so Paul finally says, verse 21, that we've mentioned several times, that we need the right goal. What is our goal in this? Our goal is to win the victory over evil. I know of no better story to illustrate this than the story of Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. You know the story, I'm not going to tell it. But Joseph, through this long series of events, with God's help and providence, has come to this position of power in Egypt, and now his brothers have come before him. And in Genesis 50, they are afraid of Joseph because now their father is dead. And they think, okay, now that dad is gone, Joseph is going to take his vengeance. So in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph, listen, man, right before Dad died, I mean, you can hear it, right? They're making this arrangement. Dad told us that he really didn't want you to hold a grudge against us, okay? He really wants you to just move on from this and move past this. Forgive us for what we've done. Man, we really hope this works. Look at Joseph's reaction when these servants come. At the end of verse 17, it says that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Am I in the place of God? If there is any vengeance to be given, God will do that. Joseph understood that he has a role and that God has a role. It was his place. It was Joseph's job in that moment of time, because he had the ability and he had the power and the position. When your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's exactly what Joseph does here. He met the needs of his brothers so that the most good could be accomplished. Beloved, God wants to produce good in the world. And one of the ways that he does that is through you and me. When you and I choose to be good and do good to others, even those who are our enemies, God brings about good in the world through us. Now let's close with this. I know what you're thinking. Okay, respond to evil with goodness, kindness. But what if my efforts to do that are unsuccessful? What if my efforts to overcome evil don't work? There's no guarantee that our efforts will be successful. You know from your own experience of life, when you have tried to overcome evil, it doesn't always end well. Maybe this person's heart is so hardened that even the hottest of burning coals won't touch it. God will deal with that evil in the end. So I want to leave you with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. I told you long ago that we would look at this passage later. 1 Peter 2. Here is a classic example. Even the greatest example of a man who was trying to overcome evil in the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." When evil is being perpetrated against the Lord himself, he is in the very act of trying to overcome evil through good. And for a time, evil was victorious. They crucified him, and it seemed that all hope was lost. And yet, by the power of God, he was raised on the third day, and he conquered evil forever. But I want you to notice this expression at the end of verse 23. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. While Jesus is facing all of this evil, violence, mockery being perpetrated against him, he turns it over to his Father. He leaves it in the hands of God. He knows that his Father will make it right. What do you do, beloved, when you face evil and you choose not to retaliate, not to take vengeance, but to pray for your enemy and to bless them, to understand what your role is in this matter, and understand what God's role is in this matter, and you try to do good to them, and you try to think about their needs and be a good influence upon them, you're doing all the right things. What are you doing? Ultimately, you're doing what 1 Peter 2:23 says. You're entrusting the matter to God. That's what the Lord did, and that's what we are to do. How do you overcome evil? Paul gives us a lot of help in Romans 12. I appreciate your attention this morning. Maybe someone here today who needs to obey the gospel of Christ. You are that person that we described earlier in the lesson who doesn't know Christ, and your life has not been affected by him. Let him forgive you. Let him make a new person out of you as you follow his ways and you do his will. Can we help you this morning? If you need to obey the gospel or if you need to come back to the Lord, we invite you. Please come as we stand and sing together.